Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But it gives the genealogy here. In verse 4 it says Noah, and then it says Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah and his three sons and their wives, respectively, believed God and got into the ark of safety. And they were spared the judgment of 40 days' rain. And 40 nights, obviously. And then it talks about in verse 5 the sons of Japheth. But Japheth is not in the lineage. Shem is. In verse 17, it picks it up and says the sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, etc. And it goes on down through verse 27. It mentions Abram, the same as Abraham. And in verse 28, the sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, and it goes on down. It lists them. These are lists, a family tree, if you will. Generally, if you want to have a family tree, you start with yourself, and then you say, well, mom and dad, and then my two sets of grandfathers, and then my four sets of great-grandfathers, and all of that stuff. We go backwards, and as we saw, you can go backwards in Matthew. You can go backwards in Luke. But God starts at the beginning. In Genesis, the word Genesis means, if I'm not mistaken, beginnings. We understand that God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and these are his offspring. Doesn't mention Cain. But it says Adam, and then Seth, and then on down. And you can trace the genealogy, the lineage, in this book and in other places. You can trace the lineage of Christ. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 tells us that God created the world and mankind. Chapter 3 shows the fall of man, where Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They lost the innocence that they had by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were tossed out of the Garden of Eden, and we know this story. They were tossed out of the Garden of Eden and from the presence and fellowship with God. The rest of the Bible is about God reaching out and trying to restore fellowship with sinful man. And we understand that to do that, sin separates between man and God. And the answer, the remedy for sin, was Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. And if we put our trust in him, as Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 and verse 13 say, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me say that again. Genesis starts out, God creates Adam and Eve. There's a perfect land, a perfect garden, perfect fellowship with God. God came down to earth and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Every day, fellowship with God. They disobeyed God, fell into sin. In chapter 3. And the rest of the Bible is about God trying to restore fellowship with man. If you think about that, that's incredible. In chapter 4, we find the record of God, the Word of God, God's words. God's opinion on things, which obviously is perfect. Chapter 4 of Genesis. We find that men without God are truly lost and fundamentally evil. Let me say that again if you didn't understand. Men are fundamentally evil. Men and women, boys, girls, grandpa, etc. Men are not fundamentally good. That was true in the garden, but we've long since been kicked out of the garden. Men are evil. All you have to do is pick up the newspaper or get on the internet or watch the news at night or something. It's very little good news. It's all about this one killed that one, or this country's going to go over there and kill that other one, or something. It's not good news. Again, man is fundamentally evil. Some may be offended at that statement, that you're not really good at heart. You may like to think you are. You may like to think that you have the best motives, but it's not so. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, as it is written in the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, an open grave. Think of it. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You say, well, preacher, I'm offended. Well, when I read it, I was offended too. But it's the truth. You can say a lot of things about me, but let me make it clear. The thing you need to say is that I'm telling you the truth. I'm not afraid to do so. This book, the Epistle to the Romans, it's often referred to, various verses. Many preachers, sidewalk preachers, Sunday school teachers, what have you, have used this book to take the listener down the Roman road. It's called that. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I could take you through other verses, but the Bible says that man is not fundamentally good. If man was fundamentally good, Jesus wasted his time on the cross. God wasted his time in John 3:16, loving the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Maybe you're used to a different kind of religion. Maybe you're used to a comfortable church where they say good things about you. The Bible has good things for you. It's called the gospel, the good news. The good news is you can be forgiven of your sins. But the bad news is that you're a sinner. I'm sure you've heard that preached many times. But getting back to our text, again, Genesis chapter 4 says man is fundamentally evil and truly and utterly lost. Adam and Eve, first ones created. Eve's firstborn resorts to religion. Not a saving faith. Not the praises of God. Not spending time in an old-fashioned altar. but a different altar. He brought vegetables and said, I worked hard for these tomatoes and cucumbers. Lord, this is my offering to you. And when he was not accepted by God, now think about that. His offering was not accepted by God. How did he know? How did he know? I can stand up here behind a pulpit and say this or that, and perhaps make everyone believe that I've done something or said something right. How do you know? It's important to know if God accepts you. It's important to know if your preacher is telling you the right thing. You see, God speaks to the heart. God witnesses to the heart. You know, as a kid, if you've done something wrong, your mom or your dad or your teacher or your uncle or something, you know when they're displeased with you. You can know when God is displeased with you. And as the Word of God is preached in conviction and with power, God speaks to the heart. Cain, he was a religious man, went to church every Sunday. But when God says, no, I don't think you quite have it right, I want you to sacrifice a lamb, something from the flock, and not your vegetables. Cain picks up the first stick he can find and beats his brother to death out of jealousy and envy, because his brother Abel had an obvious walk with God, and it was apparent, as it says in Acts, I believe, that they took note of these men that they had been with Jesus. It was obvious that Abel had a walk with God. It was obvious that God accepted Abel's offering when Abel offered a lamb. Out of envy and jealousy, he was killed by his brother. Religion kills. No, brother, you can't say that on the radio. Well, I don't care. Religion kills. We've got it right here. Most of the wars that have ever been fought on the planet have been over religion. But true faith, that's what you need. True faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. And in the love of God that the Lord sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to die for you on the cross of Calvary. Saving faith is what counts. But religion cannot bring men back to God, cannot deal with the sin problem, cannot restore fellowship between God and man, and will never be accepted by God as the sacrifice that saves from sin. Genesis chapter 5. Kick out of the garden. First offspring kills the second offspring. God said that in the day that you eat of this fruit, to Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. They understood that they were kicked out of the garden, but what does dying mean? Nobody had ever died. Nobody understood. But I want to read another account of the begats. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, and the day that they were created. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and called his name Seth. And what happened to Cain? Well, he killed his brother Abel. And Cain is not in the lineage of Christ. In this recollection, he's not even mentioned. He's forgotten. In verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. The first one created, what do you know? He dies. He lived 930 years. That's fantastic. I wish I could live a ninth of that. Wish I could make it to 100. But he lived 930 years and he died. And his son Seth, in verse 6, lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. That's two down. Wait, something's going on here. I mean, I'm living almost 1,000 years, but then I die. In the day that you eat the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. They spiritually died in the garden. They lost their innocence. They became sinners. Okay, we don't make it to heaven, but we live forever, right? Well, no. They lived an awful long time back then, but one by one, they physically died. And it goes on, lists others in the lineage. In verse 11, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Oh, I missed one. In verse 17, and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And he died, and he died, and he died. Well, that's good news, I guess. If you read this chapter, it's a powerful chapter. But chapter 5 tells of the physical death as a result of the fall. One after another, men are born, live, and die. Things look hopeless. It's prophesied that when Methuselah finally dies, God will destroy the world. Think of that. God will destroy the world when Methuselah, who's listed here, finally dies. It says that Methuselah lived 969 years, the longest living person ever. But Methuselah, his name means when he is dead, it will come. When he is dead, it will come. Chapter 6, we read of Noah. God said in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Verse 17, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein there is breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. That's not encouraging, is it? But you see, this too is part of the good news. This too is part of the gospel. There's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, but then comes the judgment. And as Christians, we're looking for the rapture. We're looking for the Lord Jesus to appear. But as soon as he does, the great tribulation kicks off. A horrible time. You can read about it in Daniel, Revelation, and other places. A time of judgment. You see, sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. But back to this chapter, chapter 5. One by one, men are born, live, and then die. They all knew the story of Adam and Eve. They all knew the story of the serpent that tempted Eve. They all knew the story of Adam and Eve being tossed out of the garden. And one by one, men live and die. Ah, but there's hope. Ah, but there's hope. One day in verse 24, it says that God sees Enoch walk with God Enoch walked with God, it says, and the Lord was pleased. God is so pleased with this man Enoch in verse 24. It says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Not Enoch lived a number of years and died. In fact, it says that Enoch lived 365 years, a third of the time that all the grandpas lived. They died. Enoch makes it to 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. One by one, men are dying because of sin and the result of the fall. But God reaches down and finds somebody that lives for God and whose ways please God. And God took him to heaven, raptured him up to heaven. That's wonderful. There's an answer. There's an escape from death. You listen to me. I'm going to die. I'm 48, 2-3 decades, whatever it's going to take, but I'm going to die. You listening to me. You don't know how old you are, but you're going to die. If the Lord doesn't come, you're going to die. And your kids are going to die. And your wife's going to die. And your neighbor's going to die. We're all going to die. Very encouraging, preacher. I hope I can listen again next week. But there's an answer. If you can understand it, there's an answer. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. If we put our trust in Jesus Christ and live for God, there's a song I like to sing. It's an old Pentecostal tune. It says, if I live a holy life, shun the wrong and take the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, and those foundations are Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The only remedy for sin, and the only escape from God's wrath and judgment against sin and sinners, is to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's answer for the sin problem. Jesus, God's Son, laid down his life for mankind out of love. The ram in the thicket, caught by its horns. When Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, God stayed his hand and said, look over there in the bush, there's this little ram, a goat or something, I don't know, a sheep, a male sheep or whatever it was. Abraham was told, don't kill your son, kill that lamb instead. The ram in the thicket, nailed to the cross. In other words, that ram was a symbol of Jesus Christ, the one that was truly sacrificed for the sins of man. That little lamb, or ram, or whatever, again, Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary answered God's wrath against sin. If you get in Christ, you become a Christian. You're numbered with the apostles. If you get in Christ, the ark of safety, you get in the boat with Noah, and you ride above the flood of judgment, you can make it to heaven when you die. Heavenly Father, I pray that the message I preached has touched hearts. I'll get a little evangelistic. I pray that you bother those that have heard the message and know that they're wrong, and know that they need to get right. Bother them. Don't let them rest. Wake them up in the middle of the night or something. I can't tell you what to do, but please let the hound of heaven be after that soul. Lord, please, it's the Spirit's job to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I'm asking that the Spirit of God would trouble the sinner that has listened to the message. Not give them rest. Not give them peace. Don't let them be able to immerse themselves in the bottle again and say, I've drowned out the voice of God. Lord, bother them. Worry them. Remind them. Somehow speak to them until they finally say, okay, I'll do it. I'll serve the Lord. And that they call upon you so that you can save them. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right?
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.